Welcome to the Every Nation Taipei podcast. We're here to help you know God, discover your purpose, grow in your relationships, and make a difference in Taipei, Taiwan, and beyond. We hope this message encourages you today.
So let's go. Unstoppable. We're in chapter 9, finally. Book of Acts. We're getting through it. We've been in it a couple months, I think, maybe something like that. And we're just going chapter by chapter through the book of Acts. And today, chapter 9, we're going to be looking at what does it mean to become a Christian? And for those of you who are on that journey, checking it out, this is going to be great. This is a great Sunday for you to understand what does it mean to be a Christian. For those of you who've been a Christian for a while, this is also good just to understand what is it that makes me a Christian? And how can I help others become Christians? And some of you may have been a Christian a long time, but never really had it just boiled down to, okay, what does it mean when I say I'm a Christian? Because saying I'm a Christian can mean a lot of different things to a lot of different people. I was just having a conversation this week, and this guy was talking about how it came from a background of Buddhism. And he was saying, but kind of like nominal. And he was saying, I think most of us who grew up Buddhist were kind of like, we're mostly because we're families are Buddhists. So we don't really do much in terms of Buddhism. And so I never really understood it that well. But I think some Christians are like that. I'm a Christian because my family's Christian and I go to church all the time because my parents made me, and I just continued on the habit, which is a good habit. But it's good to actually understand what does it mean to be Christian, so that not only do we understand our faith for ourselves, but we also understand how do we help others become Christians. What does that look like? All right. I always remember our church back home in Hawaii. We had a guest pastor in who was somewhat of a thinker and writer, and so he and our head pastor, they did a thing in church, and they said picking a president and saying, is that president a Christian or not a Christian? And they had a different opinion on whether or not the president was a Christian or not a Christian. And it was interesting just seeing them go through it and just kind of going through the scriptures and comparing and saying, and in the end, they said, in the end, we don't agree as to whether or not this person is a Christian. And the good thing is that their entrance into heaven and whether or not they're a Christian is not up to us. It's up to God. But the thing we do agree on is that you need to know what it means to be a Christian. You have to have a firm grasp on what you believe it means to be a Christian. Otherwise, it's going to be hard for you to help other people come to know Christ, right, if you don't have a firm grasp on that. And today we're going to look at what is in the Bible probably the most amazing conversion to Christ. We're looking at the conversion of the Apostle Paul. Paul, he was called Saul, and Paul in the Bible. And he had just an amazing moment, his salvation moment, his come to Jesus moment. The point at which he became a Christian was just like this amazing moment that he had. Probably one of the most radical conversions in the Bible. And so we're going to look at his life. And every conversion is different. Everybody's journey to Christ is different. Because in the end, it's our relationship with Jesus. And just like you probably, when you think through all your friends, the ways that you've become friends and the journey of your relationship, probably everyone has different details, different timing, different ways that you've become friends. And it's the same with all of our journeys into relationship with Christ. Each and every one of us, we have a different journey. But there are principles that apply to every relationship. And so we're going to look at, as we look at Paul's conversion, we're going to see what are the principles that we can draw out of his conversion that apply to every one of us and what it means to be a Christian. So we're looking at Acts chapter 9. It says, but Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So Saul, who's also known as the Apostle Paul, who was the probably the foremost missionary and church planter in the book of Acts and in the early church, certainly one of the most famous of the apostles and the one who wrote the most prolific author in the New Testament. So he started out not being so much of a Christian. He started out looking for followers of Christ and wanting to put them into prison. And if they resisted and they perhaps died, oh well. So he's breathing out threats and murder. And what that means is threatening them so that, and he has papers and documents so that he can go in and arrest them wherever he would find them. And Paul was serious. So he wasn't just looking for them in their home base in Jerusalem. As they spread out after the death of Stephen, persecution started to come. The Jews turned against Christians and started arresting them and putting them to death. And Paul was one of these guys who was serious about anything he applied his life to. And so he was a very devout Jew. He was trained by the foremost Jewish scholar of his time, Gamaliel. And if for them, when you studied under someone like that, you became a servant to a rabbi, and it was like going to get a doctorate degree at a university. You chose the best one, and then you went to live there, and you learned, and that degree, the person that you followed would mark your life for the rest of your life. And for him, so getting in with Gamaliel was kind of like getting into Harvard Business School or getting into, is it Oxford or Cambridge? I can never remember which one is higher. I guess it depends what you went to. is Oxford considered the higher school? But in any case, Gamaliel was the number one rabbi. And rabbis were both religious but also political leaders in Israel at that time. So it's going to like Harvard Business School when he goes to study with Gamaliel. So you have instant credibility anywhere you say, well, I studied under Gamaliel. And later on, Paul says, when I studied under Gamaliel, I outstripped all the other guys in my cohort. In other words, with Gamaliel, I was the best student. Smarter than the other guys who are in my class, my group with Gamaliel. So Paul is one of these guys who's not just a Pharisee, a teacher of Jewish religion, but he is like the best of the best, taught by the very best. And so that's just kind of his lifestyle. So now when he's going after Christians, he's like radical. He's like Bob Fu. I'm going to go till I get arrested. Now that's just, that was just him. And so, he's not satisfied with just cleaning up Jerusalem. He says, I need letters to go to all these other cities, and I'm going to get letters from the high priest so that I have legal, you know, standing to arrest them, and also if they resist to and they perhaps die in getting arrested, that's okay too. So that's Paul. Not the kind of guy that we'd say, oh, great to see you in church. Look, Paul's with us today. But the guy you would avoid as a Christian. And so we have this diagram, and it's for all the math geeks. This is two mathematical sets, bounded set versus centered set. When you have sets of things, of objects, you have a bounded set and a centered set. And a bounded set means that everything within a boundary belongs to that set. So here we have the set of Christians. Who's Christian? The people who are inside the red line, those who are in, those are the Christians. That's called a bounded set. And those who are outside the red line are out. And so you might say, well, if they said the sinner's prayer, or if they got baptized, or if they became a member of a church, whatever line you draw, that's the in and the out. For us, we would say, what's relationship with Jesus? And Jesus would draw that line. But then there's another way of looking at it. It's called the centered set. And that means that there's a center point to that set. And everything that's headed towards the center is part of the set. And anything that's headed away from the center is not part of the set. And so if you look at this, the red arrow determines whether you're a Christian or not a Christian. If you're headed towards Jesus, no matter if you start from far away or you start from close by, then you're part of the set. You're part of the church. And so Paul would be one of these guys who he might be in some ways considered near Jesus. Some would say, well, he's really near Jesus because he is a Jew, and Jesus came from the Jews, and the Jewish scriptures are where we discovered and learned about who Jesus is. But others would say, oh, he's far away because He's imprisoning and killing Christians. And he's trying to take others away from Christianity. And so if you look at the bottom there, the centered set, the very bottom, there's two guys standing together. One is heading away from Jesus. One's trying to go towards Jesus. Paul would be the guy trying to pull the people away from Jesus. So he would be outside the centered set. But what we want to be is people who help folks, no matter where they are, to turn towards Jesus. And so Paul now, he's headed out here to go and arrest Christians. We look at the next slide. It says here in verse 3 and 4, "Now as Paul went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?'" And that's powerful, that Paul here, he's on his way to arrest Christians because they're following Jesus. And Paul was like, this guy Jesus, who was a fake Messiah, and we finally squelched him. He was starting to get people to follow him, and he was taking people away from Judaism and away from, he was undercutting the authority of the Pharisees and people like Gamaliel that I respect. And so finally the Romans killed him and executed him. And just like every other fake Messiah and Jewish leader, that his movement is gonna die off. But then since it wasn't, he's like, I gotta go find these followers of Jesus and squelch it myself. And now all of a sudden, he's on the road, he's riding on a donkey or something, and all of a sudden, this light shines from heaven, and a voice comes down and says, "Hey, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Anybody ever had that experience? Anybody become a Christian because a light came down while you're driving along, or you know, riding your bicycle, or on the MRT, and oh, light came, you know. That's a pretty radical salvation story that Paul had. This was how he encountered Jesus. And for some, they encountered Jesus radically, and others encountered Jesus in ways that are a lot more subtle and a lot more not as radical. Like me, I didn't have like a radical experience with Jesus. I was sitting in a Sunday school class, and a Sunday school teacher said, if you want to pray to Jesus, he wants to come into your heart. And if you ask him, he will come into your heart, and then he'll live there. And that's a good thing. And 7 years old, I'm like, well, if the adult says that's a good thing, then yeah, that's what I want. I've never done that. So the adult said, just, you know, repeat this prayer after me. And so I repeated the prayer after her. And then they had a little, you know, diagram up there, and they moved the cross representing Jesus into the heart representing me, and said, now Jesus is in your heart. And I'm like, oh, that's cool. Okay, done. You know, now class is over. And that was my salvation moment. And, you know, 58 years later, I'm still, Jesus is still stuck in my heart. That's a great thing, you know? And so it's all different ways that God comes, but for Paul, he had this encounter with Jesus. And for all of us, we have that first moment encounter with Jesus. It might be Sunday school class, it might be a friend or a relative telling you that they became a Christian, or encouraging you to go to church, or you might have seen it on a TV show or something, or a classmate pulled out a Bible or said, what are you doing this Sunday? Oh, I always go to church on weekends. You kind of, okay, great, whatever. But that first encounter with Jesus, for some, it's life-changing. For some, we can't even remember when it was. I mean, how many have friends like that? Like, I actually don't remember the first time that we met, but we're friends now. And it just happened over time. And there's some, I remember, like, my mentor's wife, she always like, I actually don't remember when I got saved. And we always told her, well, that's the problem. Maybe you're not really saved. But you know, it doesn't end my friendship with friends that I can't remember when we first met. But there's others who I can clearly remember the first time we met. The first time that, you know, I saw them. I remember the first time I saw my wife, that's for sure. You know, so. But there are others who got married and they can't recall when they first met, because every relationship is different. So this is Paul. This is his encounter with Jesus. And every single one of us has an encounter moment with Jesus. That's part of salvation. You can't become a Christian. You cannot become a Christian without encountering Jesus. But how you most often encounter Jesus is through other people who know Jesus. And so we who know Jesus, God will occasionally come to someone like Paul. But Paul, you know, he may have never met Jesus in life, but he heard about him. Only thing is, when he heard about him, he didn't like him. So Paul's problem was when people told him about Jesus, he wanted to kill them. I don't know how any of you ever experienced that. You may, you know, along the way. People have different responses to hearing about Jesus, but our role is to help people encounter Jesus. The best way for them to encounter Jesus is if we are living lives that cause Jesus to be attractive. And what? How does that happen? It's because we have what's called the fruit of the Spirit. The purpose of fruit is to attract animals and people to eat the fruit so that the seed gets spread. And the seed, what brings life, is Jesus. But what attracts people to want the seed is the fruit, the sweetness of our lives. And so as Christians, when we, you know, when we feel obligated to live good lives, it's not so that we are, you know, obey all the religious rules. But what we want to do is live lives that make it attractive to other people to say, I like the way you live. I like the person that you are. I love the patience that you have. I like the way that you're always full of hope. I like the way that when I'm around you, I feel loved. Because that's the point of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And another of us will encounter Jesus by a light on the road, like Paul. So here's what happened to Paul. After he encountered Jesus, that's the first thing. We're going to go through four things: encountering Jesus, engaging with Jesus, following Jesus, and then guiding others, helping others follow Jesus. Those are the marks of what it means to be a Christian. Just spoiler alert. All right, next thing here, it says, and he said, Paul's response, "Who are you, Lord?" Now that's an amazing response, because Paul has been studying the scriptures. He has memorized scriptures. He's been studying scriptures at the highest. He's got a PhD in biblical studies. This is Paul. So he knows all about God. He knows the reason why he hates Jesus is because Jesus claimed to be God, and he said, "You're not God. We got to kill everybody, imprison everybody who thinks you're God. You're so far off, and you're leading people astray, telling them you're God." And now all of a sudden, this light and this voice comes from heaven, and he's like, "Who are you, God?" That's a radical confession from someone who has given his life, spent big money to study with Gamaliel. And all of a sudden, he's like, he has this encounter that shifts everything. Like, I don't even know who God is anymore. I know this is God. But this is so totally different from everything I've learned, all those years of study with the finest teachers and being the smartest in my class about who God is. And all of a sudden, now I meet God, I have an encounter with God, and it's wrecked my world. And all of us need to have that kind of encounter with God. Because if we have a God who fits in our box, then we don't have a God who can help us when life gets outside our box. And the longer you live, you're always going to find things in life that are outside your box. That just like, I wasn't expecting that. I'm not sure how to handle that. I don't know if I can become what do what I intended to do, or become who I feel I'm supposed to become, because life now has suddenly all gotten away from me. All of a sudden, you go to the doctor and he says, "That headache you had, that's cancer. And now it's spread." All of a sudden, your box gets shattered. And if you don't have a God who's bigger than your box, then where do you turn? Your spouse comes and says, "You know, this thing is done. I'm tired of this marriage. I don't want it anymore. I'm out of here." All of a sudden, your box is shattered. There's just so many things that can shatter our box. And every one of us, if we're pursuing life, not if you just like, whatever happens, happens, I don't really care. That's one thing. But if you're living life with a sense of purpose and intention and desire, then you're always going to face those moments where it feels like, man, this is outside my box. And that's why all of us need a God who is outside our box. And that's why Jesus gave the Holy Spirit, to help us understand what is outside the realm of our capacity to understand. And he said, "You need this. If you're going to really tell people about who I am," because the Holy Spirit is just here actually to introduce us to who Jesus really is. that goes outside our box. And all the study that Paul had done, all the brilliance of his mind, all the radical focus and passion that he put behind his pursuit of knowing God suddenly shattered, like, okay, this is outside my box. My prayer is that we all have that moment. And he said, I am Jesus, who you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. And I love how Jesus says, he identifies with his people. He says, you just thought you were persecuting and imprisoning and killing these just cult people. Misinformed, misled, misguided. But he said, it's me. And that's also a powerful thing, that you and I, whatever we walk through, Jesus walks with us. When we go through pain, Jesus walks through pain with us. When we go through the high times, the low times, whatever we walk through, Jesus is walking with us. And he knows, he understands, he feels with us. This past week, we in our daily reading, one of the scriptures was, when you walk through the fire, when you walk through the flood, I will be with you. I wish that Jesus would just take us around the fire and the flood. But the fire and the flood are what shape us. And they're what cause our foundations to go deep. They're what develop maturity and character inside of us. And so Jesus knows that those are essential for us to grow up in him. But he also knows that we need encouragement along the way and someone to walk with us. And he says, that's what I'll do. And so here, now he has this opportunity to either follow Jesus or not follow Jesus, to engage with Jesus or not engage with Jesus. And Paul chose to engage. And so all of us, there's an encounter with Jesus, but the next thing we need to do is engage with Jesus. And when engaging looks very different for different people. It might be just hanging out with Christians. It might be reading the Bible. It might be praying, but it's this thing of saying, okay, I've had this encounter with Jesus, but now I want to know more. I want to understand Jesus. Jesus' goal is for you to learn to trust him, to build a relationship with him. For you to understand that he knows. See, Jesus knows you. But what has to take place is we have to come to a place where we know that he knows us. Because that's a whole different thing. Because trust is built when we know that someone knows us. When we know that someone sees us and understands us, then we can begin to trust them. And Jesus took 30 years to build trust with us before he started preaching. Before he said, follow me. He spent 30 years saying, can I fix that table for you? Can I help you with this? And just walking the streets of Nazareth in Galilee, demonstrating that he knows us, that we can trust him. And as Christians, that's why we don't creep our Christianity to here. We're meant to live our Christianity out amongst others and to engage with them and to befriend them. I was at Lewis's Ark Collective thing yesterday, which was so much fun, and we were just talking and it's a rave, you know, and so a bunch of Christians and a bunch of non-Christians, I think maybe more non-Christians than Christians, but it was fun. I was talking to this one person and they're saying, and so you're a pastor, and so what are you doing here? It's not what pastors do, is it? You know, it's not like a pastor thing. And I was just so shocked. I thought, maybe I should leave. But, you know, I think we're good company, because that's what they said about Jesus. They said, well, you're a friend of sinners. Why are you eating and drinking with sinners? So then I said, okay, that's the Bible, so I'm okay. But that's what we should be doing. Being friends with sinners. Which doesn't mean we invite them to church and, you know, what it means, Jesus didn't just invite us to heaven, he came to earth to live amongst us. And so we just need to go and be around people and be friends with them and let them taste the sweetness of God. And if we don't have too much sweetness in our life, then we got to work on it. You know, ask your friends or your spouse or someone and say, is it sweet to be around me? What can I do to be a more sweet person? You know, because that's what we need, right? Is that okay?
Yeah.
This is just what it means to be a Christian, right? So we just need to engage with Jesus, start to learn what he's like, because people loved Jesus. Sinners and non-Christians, they loved Jesus. And so for followers of Jesus, we should be with them and they should love us too. All right, next slide, next verse, verse 8, I think we're at. It says, Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Verse 10 says, Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias? And he said, Here I am, Lord. So I love this. So Paul has had an encounter with Jesus, but he doesn't yet know Jesus. And he can't see. And I love that's a picture of just, I've encountered Jesus, but I don't yet know him. I don't understand what this means yet. And it's interesting how, I'm always jealous of people who have encounters with Jesus. So you have this Jew, Paul, like a Jew of Jews, and he encounters Jesus. And now he's wondering what to do with it all. But in the meantime, he's just blind and can't help himself. You heard my salvation story, not like that. But I have met people along the way. I know a friend of mine who came to Christ because he had a vision of hell, of all things. And a vision of hell, and he saw friends and relatives in hell. And that so radically impacted him that he went and found the guy who had been telling him about Jesus. And he said, okay, tell me about Jesus again. And because before he always just blew it off. He was a gangster. He was one of these guys who loved picking fights and just had no time for Jesus. But we had a vision of hell. All of a sudden, everything changed. I knew another guy who was also actually a Jew. And he had a vision of Jesus. Not on the road. He was sitting in class. I think it was at NYU. And had a vision of Jesus in the middle of class. Jesus showed up and said, I'm the Lord. And I remember meeting with him because he came to church because his wife, his then girlfriend was kind of, she was a Christian, but not really walking with God. And so when he told her this vision, she's like, maybe we should go to church. So he brought him to church and started meeting with this guy. And he was one of these guys who wasn't prone to like visions and, you know, mystical things. He was he's an MD, PhD in neuropsychology. So it's kind of a smart guy and very scientific. But we started meeting 5:30 in the morning every week meeting because he had early morning classes and I get to wake up early. And so we just start walking and he's like, okay, so Jesus appears. So now like, I really just like kind of don't like Christians, growing up a Jew. And I was more of like a nominal Jew, but I loved making fun of Christians. And I always loved just kind of poking fun at them. And it was always seemed like I was smarter than most of them. So I loved just kind of, just making fun of them. But now we've met Jesus. And like, I know Jesus is real because he appeared to me, but I don't like him. <You know? laughs> And so we just kind of walked through. We did the one-to-one book, and then we took him through the purple book and just walking him through it. And then he's like, he began to study the word and learn the word, and you know, he fell in love with Jesus. So he engaged, he encountered Jesus, didn't like him, but he was willing to engage. And as he engaged with Jesus, he came to the point of wanting to follow Jesus. But he didn't do it on his own. And I love this, Ananias, he's just a disciple. He's not like one of the 12 disciples. He's not like an apostle. We never hear about Ananias before this or after this. This is like his one moment in the sun. Go to this guy, Paul, you know, and I love his response when God comes to him, Ananias, he says, Here I am, Lord, I'm here. And that's really all God's looking for is people who are like, I'm present. What do you need? I'm here. I'm ready. And then the Lord said to him, verse 11, rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. And Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. And he doesn't like us. He's talking about murdering us. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. And so Ananias, verse 17, departed and entered the house. And laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. You see, Paul had this radical encounter with Jesus. And now Ananias comes and helps him and prays for him and opens his eyes. But he says, now you need to receive the Holy Spirit. And we're going to find out as we go through Paul's life just how radically the Holy Spirit just taught him about who Jesus really was and how different it was from all of his study. See, it's not enough just to use our brains to study the Scripture. We need the Holy Spirit to reveal Jesus to us in the Scripture. Because in the end, it's not knowledge that opens our hearts to God. It's really knowing Jesus. We encounter Jesus. We engage Jesus. And there needs to come a point in our lives where we choose to follow Jesus. The Bible, in verse 18, it says, immediately something like scales fell from his eyes and regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized. And taking food, he was strengthened. For some days, he was with the disciples at Damascus. And so he was baptized. He chose to follow Jesus. And all of us need to make that choice. It's not enough just to know, to have encountered Jesus, not enough to just know about him, not enough even to engage, just engage with Jesus. You can come to church, you can read your Bible and not be a follower of Jesus. But baptism is saying, I want to commit my life to following Jesus. The way that Jesus committed his life to me, I want to commit my life like that to him, to become a follower of Jesus. And that's a choice that each one of us gets to make. Verse 20, the last verse is, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, he is the Son of God. So Paul, after he encountered Jesus, it started, for Paul, it was kind of a quick engagement with Jesus because he had so much knowledge of the Scripture. They had to memorize the Scripture. That when he encountered Jesus, it radically transformed his understanding of the Scripture. And so I can just imagine as Paul is blinded to things on the outside, what's going on inside of him is all the Scripture that he's memorized, all the teachings that he's had over years from the finest teachers. All of a sudden, all that teaching is coming back to him, but from a radically different perspective, because now he's met Jesus. And so it's interesting with Paul, even then, the Bible says he spent several days with the disciples. And Ananias had to come and pray for him for the scales to fall off of his eyes. And then he had to pray for him for the Holy Spirit. I want to encourage you, you know, if you've not been baptized, if you've not been empowered by the Holy Spirit, if not in fellowship with the disciples, those are all just parts of the journey of choosing to follow Jesus, because that's what Jesus does. Jesus came, gathered disciples. Jesus himself came and was baptized. Following Jesus doesn't mean I just come to church and listen to Pastor Bruce talk about Jesus. But we choose to follow Jesus, live the way he lived, and then begin to point others to Jesus. Because that's what Jesus said. Jesus said, I came to seek and save those that are lost, to point them to me. And so if we're following Jesus, we're going to do that. We're going to point people to Jesus. It doesn't matter if they're close or far away. Our goal is just to help guide them to Jesus. And so those four things, we want to, number one, encounter Jesus. Number two, engage with Jesus. Number three, choose to follow Jesus. And number four, begin to point others to Jesus. After a few days with the disciples, Paul immediately began to proclaim Jesus to others. And that's what it means to be a Christian. That's what it means to be saved. Would you stand? And as we close today, I'm going to just say a simple prayer of commitment to following Jesus. And some of you today, maybe you've encountered Jesus, you've been engaging with Jesus, engaging with the people of Jesus. But now God is calling you into a place of choosing to follow. And if that's where your heart is at, I'm going to say a simple prayer. And God knows our hearts. So all you need to do is just agree in your heart with say that I agree with that prayer. And say to Jesus, I choose to follow you. And so would you all bow your heads? Father, as we come before you today, we are so thankful for Jesus. And today, as we look at the story of Paul and how his life was radically converted, God, our prayer is that we too, our hearts would be radically converted. Some of us here today, maybe we've been engaging with you for years, but we've never chosen to truly follow in your footsteps, to become like you, to do what you've done, to commit our lives to you in the same way that you committed your life to us. Others, Lord God, here today, this may be a new thing, but in the little that they've heard, they're at a place where they feel drawn by your Holy Spirit to say, yeah, I want to be a follower of Jesus. And so today, Lord God, whether we've been near or far, whether we've been engaging with you for a short while or for a long time, God, we just come and we renew that commitment. Lord, we choose to follow you. And so we say, Lord Jesus, forgive us of our sins, the ways that we've run away from you and walked away from you or ignored you. And Lord, come and live in our lives. Be the Lord of our lives, Lord. Just like we saw how Paul, after although he had known about you and studied you, how you radically converted him to seeing you as Lord. God, may we see you as Lord of our lives. Teach us to follow you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We pray this message spoke to you and built your faith. For more messages like this, visit our website at everynationtaipei.com. You can also send a prayer request and reach out to us anytime. God bless you. Till next time.